Let us now turn to the Word of God. We're going to read Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, I will read the whole chapter. The text is just the first five verses. Hear the Word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is the word of the Lord. In our congregation, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. It certainly has its challenges, but it is an exceedingly significant book of the Bible. There is much encouragement in it for the people of God. I chose to preach on chapter 8, 1 through 5, because of the wonderful insights that it gives us concerning the significance of the prayers of the people of God. Now, first I want to say just a little bit about the structure of this middle part of the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 5, we were introduced to a scroll, and that scroll is the plan of God, the scroll of the plan of God. And in chapter 5, we learned that only one person in the whole universe was worthy to take that scroll and to open its seals, and that person was and is the Lamb who had been slain. And what that means is that Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, is the one who is worthy to open the seals of the scroll. And when he does that, God's plan is implemented, and all the things that happen in history happen because Jesus Christ is unsealing the scroll of the plan of God. Chapter 6 describes what happens when the Lamb opens the first six seals. The opening of the first four seals result in war and conflict and famine and pestilence and death. When the fifth seal is opened, we see the souls of the martyrs and hear their prayer for justice. When the sixth seal is opened, we see the dissolution of the creation and the fear of the unsaved because of the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 7 is an interlude in the sequence of the seals, which focuses on the people of God, and we learn that they are sealed so that the judgments of God cannot harm them. And then we see them in heaven worshiping God and enjoying the blessedness of heaven. And now at the beginning of chapter 8, we have the opening of the seventh seal. But what happens now is that seven angels are given seven trumpets. And starting at verse 6, we're going to get another sequence of seven. This time things that happen on earth when each of the angels blows his trumpet. And what's important to note about the sequences of the seals and then the trumpets, and later on there'll be another sequence of bowls, that these are all roughly parallel with one another. Each of these sequences deals with the history between the first and the second coming of Christ. Each of the sequences ends with a description of the end of the world, but other than that, we are not looking at some kind of chronological plan for world history. Most of what happens in the book of Revelation applies to all of the history between the first and the second comings of Christ. It was relevant for the churches, to the churches for whom the book was first written, and it is all relevant to us as well. There seems to be a growing intensity of the disasters that fall upon the earth as we get closer to the end. But for the rest, the book is dealing rather with the meaning of history leading to the end of the world, and it has quite a bit to say, obviously, about the end of the world. So this morning, we consider what happens when the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And there are three subjects to discuss. First, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then we read about the prayers of the saints in verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden incense, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then we read of the result of the prayers of the saints in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now this is an awesome passage. It is really remarkable and very encouraging. It has to do with the great significance of our prayers. The book of Revelation, for the most part, is a noisy book. There's lots of sound in the description of what John sees. He sees a lot, but he also hears a lot. There's thundering. There's a lot of loud worshiping. There's wars and earthquakes. The saints under the throne are crying out with a loud voice. The multitude around the throne is crying out with a loud voice. If this were made into a movie, it would be a very loud movie. And then when the seventh seal is opened, there is complete silence for half an hour. It's a profound silence. The contrast with what has come before is striking. The silence tends to rivet our attention to what is happening quietly during the silence. We see the seven angels being given seven trumpets, but they just stand there with their trumpets. And then we see one angel moving, and all the attention in heaven is on that one angel. It's like there's a spotlight on that angel, and he stands at the altar with a golden censer, and much incense is placed in the censer. And we are told that the incense rose before God with the prayers of the saints. What the silence does is highlight the great significance of the prayers of the saints. All around these verses, there's noise and there's action. But here we have silence, we have minimal movement, and in the quiet, our attention is drawn to the prayers of the saints being presented to God. The quiet places all the attention on the prayers of the saints. Heaven is silent, and all the attention is focused on that one angel with his censer as the prayers of the saints rise before God. It's almost as if God holds up his hand and says, shh, so that he can give his full attention to the prayers of his people. The text doesn't say that directly, but that's the effect of this silence in heaven for half an hour. John Piper puts it like this. He says, in this silence after the opening of the seventh seal, we don't just have a picture of the dread and awe of the host of heaven before the end of the world unfolds. We have a dramatic presentation of the importance of the prayers of the saints. Before the scroll is open, God wants to make clear to John and to his readers, us, that the unfolding of the end of the world will happen by the prayers of the saints. End quote. It's a great encouragement for us with respect to our prayers. The whole passage is an encouragement, but the silence in heaven impresses upon us how important our prayers are to God. This is really amazing. So much of the focus of the book of Revelation is on God. God is sitting on his throne. The Lamb is opening the seals. The saints are worshiping God. But here, for one moment, the spotlight is on the prayers of the saints. And God himself is directing all the attention to the prayers of the saints. Of course, this passage is directed to the saints. God wants us to see how important our prayers are to him. Prayer can be discouraging. Often we do not see dramatic changes as a result of our prayer. Sometimes there are obvious answers, but often there are not, and it's tempting to think that our prayers are not all that important to God. But here, God is telling us that the prayers of the saints are so significant and so important that he himself shines a spotlight on them to draw attention, to draw the attention of all the heavenly beings to them. The silence in heaven suggests to us further the importance of silence in our lives in general. To really focus on something that is important. The silence here has the effect of drawing all the attention to the prayers of the saints. And we learn from this that there is a time for silence to help us to focus intently on aspects of God and our relationship to him. N.T. Wright has an interesting comment about this silence in his commentary. He says, quote, such moments are precious and rare and remind us in our noise-soaked world that silence cannot simply be the absence of noise, a temporary and unwelcome piece of boredom, but a profound, deep, still experience in which one can sense aspects of reality which are normally drowned out by chatter and babble, end quote. Doesn't mean to say that The silence in heaven that is described here was in contrast, that silence was in contrast to chatter and babble, but rather that periods of silence on earth can be valuable for helping us to focus on things that are normally drowned out by chatter and babble. We can express the idea like this. If it's important for there to be silence in heaven, to focus our attention on something important, how much more important is it for us? Is it for there to be silence, periods of silence on earth, so that we can give sustained attention to what is truly important? One of the dangers of living in the modern world is the constant distraction. David Wells speaks of this in his book called God in the Whirlwind, and he speaks of the, quote, the extraordinary bombardment on our mind that goes on every day from 1,000 different sources that leave us distracted, with our minds going simultaneously in multiple directions. How then can we receive from Scripture the truth God has for us if we cannot focus long enough, linger long enough to receive that truth? Every age has its own challenges. This is one of ours. It is the affliction of distraction. End quote. So this silence in heaven has its purpose of focusing all attention on the prayers of the saints, and it reminds us of our need to take time to turn off all the noise around us, to shut out all distractions, to have periods of silence, to think deeply about God and our relationship to Him. We'll look secondly now at what's going on during that silence in heaven, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So we see an angel coming and standing at the altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice, a place of presenting offerings to God. In the Old Testament temple, there were two altars, one upon which the animal sacrifices were made, and the other upon which the incense was burned. It's not clear from this passage whether there is one or two altars, and that's the nature of this kind of literature. It doesn't matter whether there are one or two altars. What matters is that the prayers of the saints are associated with an altar. They are offerings to God. The prayers of the saints are described as being, quote, on the golden altar before the throne. It is specifically mentioned that the prayers of all the saints are on the altar before the throne. The point is that all the prayers of all the saints make it into heaven to the golden altar before the throne. John Piper writes, "Notice it is the prayers of all the saints that have been piling up on the altar. If you wonder where your prayers go and what God does with them, here is one of the answers. They go onto an altar before His throne. If mere human beings can invent a microchip that holds millions of bytes of communication, it is not difficult to imagine that God has no trouble at all devising a way to preserve on His altar every prayer that has ever been prayed in the name of Jesus." The angel stands by the altar with a golden censer. A censer is a bowl designed to carry hot coals or burning incense. The fact that this censer was golden points to the value of the prayers of the saints. They are treated with utmost care and respect. And the angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Incense gives off a pleasant scent. The idea is that the prayers of the saints are pleasing to God. The connection between prayer and incense is found in Psalm 141:2, where the psalmist prays, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The Bible often uses the idea, the term pleasing aroma, to convey the idea that a sacrifice is pleasing to God. And the whole incense pleasing aroma idea finds its ultimate fulfillment in the truth that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was a pleasing aroma to God. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul writes that Christ gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is all background for understanding the significance of the incense in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. The angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The incense and the prayers of the saints are not one and the same. The incense was given to the angel so that it could be offered together with the prayers of the saints. And the point is made that he was given a lot of it. In the light of the rest of the Bible, the incense has to do with the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the incense which is mingled with the prayers of the saints. And the point is that the prayers of the saints are pleasing to God for Jesus' sake. And what an encouragement that is when it comes to our prayers. Our prayers are weak. Our prayers are mixed with sin. They lack fervency. They lack faith. If we have any awareness of what our prayers should be, we know that God could rightly condemn us on the basis of our prayers alone. But this passage is teaching us that because of Christ's sacrifice, our prayers are not only acceptable to God, they are pleasing to him. The imagery is that of a pleasing aroma. The text emphasizes that there's a lot of incense given to the angels to mix with the prayers of the saints, indicating that the sacrifice of Christ is well-pleasing to God. Our prayers are well-pleasing to God. He takes pleasure in them. They are delightful to him. And notice in the third place what happens in response to the prayers of the saints. Verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake." This summarizes what unfolds in the following verses when the seven angels blow their trumpets. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them." The angels just stand there with their trumpets while the prayers of the saints are rising before God. And then the sequence of the seven angels blowing their trumpets begins. And the point that is being made is that the great disasters, calamities represented by peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and earthquakes, that those happen in response to the prayers of the saints. The preceding chapters have stressed that wars and natural disasters and famines and pestilences happen when the Lamb, who is Jesus, opens the seals on the scroll. The emphasis there is that all these things happen in history these things that happen in history belong to the plan of God, and they are unleashed by Jesus on the basis of his death and resurrection. The verses that we're looking at this morning teach us that the plan of God that involves both salvation and judgment, that is unfolded in response to the prayers of the saints. Now that is a very amazing truth. Following the biblical teaching, we rightly stress that human beings are very small before the majestic greatness of God. God is the potter, we are the clay. We exist for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Isaiah 40:17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. That is an important biblical emphasis. We must humble ourselves before God. We must know our place. But the other side of the biblical teaching is that God has given mankind an incredibly significant role to play in his plan and purpose for his world. God himself has given humanity great significance, and that is what we see in these verses. So what these verses are saying is that God's plan for the world advances in answer to the prayers of his saints. And the emphasis on these verses is on God's judgment on the earth. What these verses teach us is that what we call natural disasters, as well as wars and famines and pandemics, are answers to the prayers of God's people. It is after the prayers of the saints rise before God that the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it upon the earth. And the result was peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the result was further that the sequence of the seven angels blowing their trumpets begins. When we pray for the coming of God's kingdom, this is part of the way in which those prayers are answered. The focus of the book of Revelation is on the spiritual warfare. It has a lot to say about how God keeps his people and the glory that awaits them after the suffering of this life, but it also has a lot to say about the defeat of evil. And that involves God sending his judgments upon the earth. And in our text, we are taught that those judgments come in answer to the prayers of the saints. It's striking that the same censer that is used to prepare, to present the prayers of the saints and the smoke of the incense to God, that same censer is used to take the fire from the altar and to throw it on the earth. Leon Morris, in his commentary, writes, "The fire came from the very altar on which the prayers of the saints have been offered. This surely means that the prayers of God's people play a necessary part in ushering in the judgments of God." The unfolding of God's plan includes God's judgment upon the wicked. Jesus Christ endured God's judgment on behalf of his people. Everyone who hears the gospel message is invited to flee the wrath to come. The judgments that fall upon earth before the final judgment are calls to repentance. But the Bible is not hesitant to speak about the wrath of God upon those who refuse to repent. The coming of God's kingdom involves both the salvation of sinners, but also the judgment of God upon those who refuse to repent. Another one of the leading scholars on the book of Revelation has this helpful comment on the prayers of God's people in this book. He says, "All the prayers in the book of Revelation are fully eschatological, that is, they are prayers for the coming of God's kingdom, for the completion of God's purposes for his creation, for the fulfillment of all that God has promised, for everything that is finally to come, and in the end, for God himself to come to his creation to perfect it by his own presence throughout eternity. So we are learning about the prayers of God's people for the coming of God's kingdom, for the completion of God's purpose for this creation. And this passage is showing us how absolutely essential the prayers of the saints are. Richard Phillips has a useful comment on the implication of this teaching for us. He says, quote, "One of the reasons that this needs to be emphasized is that Christians tend to rely on our own activity and to focus on what we can do against sin and evil, while we often neglect the far more important resource of prayer. In contrast, the biblical idea of holy warfare places prayer first and our own activity second," end quote. How important then that we pray, and that we pray for the coming of God's kingdom. God doesn't need our prayers, but he has decided to involve his people in a vital way in the fulfillment of his purpose to defeat evil and to renew the creation. This passage shows us that God has ordained to fulfill his purposes in answer to the prayers of his people. What an important reason then for us to be diligent in praying, both for the salvation of sinners and the growth of the church, but also for the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. Certainly this passage is a call for the people of God to pray. The great encouragement to pray. It shows us graphically how incredibly significant our prayers are. We feel small and insignificant. We are small, but we are anything but insignificant. We are people of very little power in ourselves. Indeed, we have no power in ourselves. But here God is showing us that the judgments of God on the earth, which are the birth pangs that usher in the fullness of the kingdom of God, happen in answer to the prayers of God's people. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 33, "So also when you see all these things, know that he is near at the gates." And the church prays, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray.